1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading from verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbour. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Keep your scriptures opened at this portion of God's word as we're going to reflect upon it this morning. And the reflection is really upon verse 31. Verse 31 will indeed be our text this morning. And so to begin with, I want to ask you a question. And the question is this: what is the driving force in your life? What is the driving force in your life? Are you a driven person? You ought to be. Every one of us, in fact, should be. So what is it that actually drives you? As each new day dawns, what is it that drives you to press on through that particular day? Is it the hope of perhaps self-advancement, self-enhancement, self-embellishment? Are you driven by a desire to be successful or by the fear of failure? Are you driven by a desire for self-gain? Are you driven by a desire to be accepted or by a desire for self-satisfaction or even self-gratification? Or are you driven just by the desire to survive and get through the day? You see, many can be the competing forces in the heart which could be vying for that spot of driving you throughout the day. As believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to know what it is that actually drives us each day. We need to stop and we need to identify what it really is that is the driving force within us. What we've allowed to be the driving force. And we have to ask ourselves, as a Christian, am I being driven by what God wants me to be driven by? Is the motivating force of my daily life completely in tune with what God's word says it ought to be? And what does God's word say should be the driving force in your life and in my life each day? Well, our text is the answer. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all, not some, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God, the glorifying of God. You see, that ought to be the motivating force that drives you and drives me and drives every other professing Christian each day. As the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And this is the very point the Apostle Paul was making to the Corinthian Christians in our text as they floundered over the way that they should be conducting themselves as Christians. And in the immediate context, our text of our text, he was instructing them on the matter of Christian liberty. And he was informing them that at times they ought not to use their liberty, while at other times they should feel absolutely free to do so. Verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. I'm quoting from the New American Standard Bible, by the way. There is a time to use your liberty and a time not to. And then the apostle, having established that truth, then the apostle gave this overriding, all-embracing principle, which was to drive and direct all decision-making and all consequent conduct in the life of a Christian. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The question the apostle was telling the Corinthians to ask and is telling you and me to ask as well is this: in doing or in not doing what I am contemplating to do, is the motivation of my heart the glory of God? Am I being driven by a desire to glorify God, or am I allowing myself to be driven by something less? And the apostle wants us to draw the conclusion that if we are being driven by something less than a desire for God's glory, then indeed we will achieve that which is less, which is not to God's glory. And how often have we proved that very point to be true to our own disappointment and dissatisfaction with ourselves? Has not many an evening closed in secret with God with great regrets and with repentance of heart and confession of sin and the suing afresh of his mercy and washing and cleansing and forgiveness in Christ Jesus? Who's exempt from that reality? None of us. How self-consciously are you driven each day, each moment of each day, by a desire that God would be glorified in your life? Do you sometimes think that such a requirement is impossible? It seems that way because we do have to confess to being so often of a different mind and so often to being given over to those lesser driving forces in our lives. But as our text shows us, God would have every believer in Jesus Christ driven above all else by a desire for his glory, the glorifying of him in and through our lives as those united to Jesus Christ by faith. In your Christian walk, do you sense your need to be found before the throne of grace in prayer and utter dependence for that supply of grace and for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in you to stimulate you and to move you and to strengthen you towards that driving desire for God's glory? Without being before the throne of grace, without that prayer, there will be no drive in your lives for the glorifying of God. But do you know something? To go to God in prayer is also to obligate yourself to be given over to that supreme driving force, to that desire that in your life, that whatever you do all to the glory of God. And we might ask, well, how is that the case? Well, how did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? And how has he taught you and me to pray? That's why we read what we read earlier in Matthew. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. In approaching God, and this is how Jesus has taught us to pray, in approaching God, what has Jesus taught us? What he has taught us, the very first petition, notice, the hallowing the glorifying of God's name. An essential part of prayer, and that Jesus places this as the very first petition, the primary part of prayer, we can say, is that earnest request that in all things and by all things and through all things, God be glorified. And that request, among other things, is an earnest plea that the glorifying of God be the driving force in our lives. It could not be less than that. To pray as Jesus teaches us to pray to that very end. Well, I want then, with that introduction, if you like, to look at this primary principle of conduct, this chief end of man, this glorifying of God as the primary driving force in our lives, in the light of this first petition of the Lord's Prayer. The first petition, you will notice, of the Lord's Prayer states the very truth of our text in 1 Corinthians. It states it in a nutshell. To hallow God's name is to glorify God in all that we do. It is to be glory driven. So I want to look at our subject this morning under two headings. First, we're going to look at the explanation, what it is to be glory driven. And then we're going to look in the second place at the exercise, being glory-driven. And may it be that as we think on these things, that the Holy Spirit will convict and convince our hearts afresh, and that we would each be moved to live more earnestly and with greater zeal for the glory of God as we live by faith in Jesus Christ. May the desire that God be glorified in all that we each do, be in a very real and sensitive way the driving force in our lives each and every day. So let's look first of all at the explanation, what it is to be glory driven. Now it is a contradiction to what we are as those united to Jesus Christ by faith if the desire for God to be glorified is not the driving force in our lives daily. Can we rightfully say, oh, I do not want God's name to be glorified? Can we say, oh, I do not want God's glory to be recognized and acknowledged? I do not want God to be honored before all men? Now, we may not say that in so many words. And the thought of those words being spoken or even thought of ought to horrify and astound and even amaze us. But our very actions often cry out those sad sentiments when there is no glorifying of God in what we do. And you and I know when we are doing something or being something that does not glorify God. And we know how easy it is to be that way. And that is why we ought to be earnestly given to praying, "Hallowed be thy name." And what is it that we're actually precisely saying when we utter those words in prayer? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, again, in question 101, catches the meaning of these words, of this prayer, when it answers the question, what do we pray for in the first petition? And the answer given is this. In the first petition, which is hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he makes himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his glory. Now the word hallow can mean to make holy, to sanctify, to consecrate, to dedicate, to purify, to treat as holy, to hold in reverence and awe. And then the word name, as used here by Jesus when he teaches us to say, hallowed be thy name, what is meant by that? As we know, a name is that which identifies a person. When you think of a particular person, you think of him or her by name. Isn't that true? Okay. And not only does a name identify the person, but the name becomes identified with that person. When we think of their name, we think of their character and how they express themselves. Isn't that a reality also? And that is why we often have a like or a dislike of a particular name. We identify the name with a person, and if we like the person, we usually like the name. And if we find the person unlikable, then we usually don't like that name too much either. Isn't that true when we're thinking of names? There is then this close identification between the person and the name. When Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," the word name identifies and is identified with our Heavenly Father, with God himself. And the word name identifies God in all that he has revealed himself to be. It embraces all that is revealed about God, for instance, in the names Yahweh and Adonai and Elohim, that are used, names that are used to address God. It embraces all that God has revealed about himself in his actions. And so the word name comprehends God as the self-existent, unchangeable, infinite and eternal, everywhere present, without beginning, without end, the one who is perfect in knowledge and wisdom and goodness and love and mercy and patience and compassion, the one holy and righteous and faithful, the one that is just, the one who is sovereign and omnipotent, the one who is truth and life. You see, the term name as applied here to God the Father speaks of God in the glory of who he is and what he is, the glory of his person, the glory of his being. That is the identification that is set before us. To utter then, "Hallowed be thy name," to God, is to request the desire that God himself, in all the glory and majesty and excellence of who and what he is, be sanctified, be revered, be honored, be treated as holy, be made holy. Remember the word hallowed. But how can God be made holy? Sanctified? How can God be sanctified when he is already perfect in holiness? How can God's glory be increased when he already is all glorious? In Psalm 34, verse 3, the psalmist says, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." To magnify is to enlarge. We use magnifying glasses. To magnify is to enlarge, to make greater. But how can God be enlarged? How can God be made greater than he already is? God is complete in his utter perfection. God's glory cannot be increased. His attributes are absolute. They cannot be improved upon. When the psalmist says, "O magnify the Lord," he doesn't mean that God in his person and being can be made greater, and he doesn't mean that God's greatness can be added to. What he does mean, though, is this: let us, as God's people, make known the greatness of God. Let us give ourselves to that end, that the perfect greatness of God would appear before more and more and be acknowledged by more and more. And so the meaning, "Hallowed be thy name," it is that earnest request and desire that the glory of God will be seen and be acknowledged by all people, and particularly by ourselves, in what we are, in what we are doing. It is the desire expressed that the whole world would be confronted with and would behold God's glory, and would fall down in adoration and praise and recognition and in acknowledgement of him. An ever-increasing manifestation, a showing forth of God's glory. That is what every Christian is to desire. And that desire is to be the driving force daily in each believer's life. Your life, my life. The desire being that as believers in Jesus Christ, we would in our life of faith, in our walk in the Spirit, in our daily conduct, reflect more and more the attributes that God has shared with us, reflect more and more the image of Christ in our lives, and would reflect an ever-increasing submission to God's will, giving an open expression of willing obedience and submission to him and to his word. As Jesus said, and we read it a little earlier, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good work and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let the truth shine in your life, and let the outworking of that truth shine in your life. Let it be seen that Christ Jesus is Lord of your life, not for any self-praise, but that the world may see in your life a living testimony to the truth and glory of God, and so would be moved to glorify God, either in this day, gladly by faith in Jesus Christ, or as they will do irresistibly on the day of judgment. So, what is the driving force in your life, in all that you do each day, in all that you seek to be each day? The manifestation of God's great and marvelous and majestic glory. Do you go out of your way? Do you give yourself to the end that God's glory would be increasingly seen and acknowledged, and that God would be increasingly worshipped and served through faith in Jesus Christ? Are you driven by a desire for the magnifying of God's name here on earth? Do you do all to the glory of God? If the words, "Hallowed be thy name," are uttered with sincerity and with understanding, and you earnestly seek to live your life in all its details in such a way that God's name would be hallowed, then you are being driven by that force which is no less than a longing for that increased show of the revealed glory of God. So that brings us then to our second point, the exercise. Being glory-driven. If the words, "Hallowed be thy name," are uttered with sincerity and understanding, then you will be driven to live your life daily in such a way that all you do, you will want to be doing for the glory of God. So it's no light thing to pray as God has taught us. Jesus has taught us to pray. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then in John 17, verse 4, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer to his Father in heaven, "I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do." Christ Jesus manifested the glory of God by obedience to the will of his Father in heaven. As united to Jesus Christ by faith, you and I and all Christians manifest the glory of God when we live those lives of increasing obedience and submission to the revealed will of our Father in heaven. That obedience flowing from faith in Jesus Christ lifts up the truth of God and reflects and exhibits the attributes of God and manifests the very character of God and so directs attention to God. For instance, think about this as an example. When God, the God of the Scriptures, alone is worshipped and served, when he is the object of our worship and service, when God is worshipped and served as he wants to be, as he has revealed in his word how he wants to be, when God is worshipped and served from the heart of faith in Jesus Christ, and when God is worshipped when he wants to be, and is served when he wants to be, and is revealed when he wants to be, then is his glory being manifested for the world to behold. For then is testimony being given to the only true God. When we, through faith in Jesus Christ and by the enabling of the sanctifying Holy Spirit, willingly bow the knee before our sovereign Creator and Savior, then is witness being made to his glory. When we say no to the opportunity to sin, for instance, and when we say yes to the godly thing to do, amazingly, through the obedience that is ours in Christ, he manifests his glory. There is a witness to the glory of God. People can ask, why are you the way you are? Why do you do this and not that? And you can say, I belong to my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is Lord of my life. And I seek only to live for his glory and to do the will of my Father in heaven, because I want his name to be lifted up and glorified. I want his name to be hallowed. When through faith in Jesus Christ, for instance, we honor the sanctity or the sacredness of authority, when we honor those who have authority over us by obedience to their office. Young people, when you obey your parents through faith in Jesus Christ, then is the glory of God's authority made to be seen. It's like that. When through faith in Jesus Christ, we uphold the very sacredness of life, when we uphold the sacredness of marriage, when we uphold the sacredness of property, when we uphold the sacredness of the truth, and we uphold the sacredness of contentment, then do we by that much glorify God. For we are exhibiting the very character of God as he has revealed himself to be. And by that much the glory of God is exposed, is manifested for the world to see. The law of God, you may have noticed that I've just listed really the Ten Commandments in what I've been saying. The means by which we live by faith as members of God's covenant of grace. The law of God ought to be a delight to the believer in Jesus Christ, because by the measure that the good and holy law is kept by the heart, by that measure is the glory of God being lifted up. By that much is God's name being hallowed. By that much are we doing what we are doing to the glory of God. By that much does God show forth his glory through us as those united to his Son. And by that much, testimony is being made to God's glory. As one saved by grace, are you driven by a desire that God would show forth his glory and that God be glorified in your life? The Apostle Paul concludes the third chapter of his letter to the Ephesians by saying, to him, that is to God the Father, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Because of what God had done for the salvation of his people through Jesus Christ, and because of who he was, God was to receive all the glory. But there was more. The glory of God was to be manifested in and by the church. And the rest, you may notice, of the letter to the Ephesians has that matter in mind, the glorifying of God by the church. For the life to be lived by those redeemed by grace of God is set forth in those following chapters. And that life to be lived by those washed in the blood of Christ was to be lived to the glory of God. For instance, if we were to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, what do we read there? Therefore, what? Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We're called, what? To be imitators of God. But the apostle goes on and says something else as well. But, he says, do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. Why? Because these things do not imitate God, and therefore do not reflect his glory, but rather detract from it and gives rise to a false and untrue image of God. And therefore, God is not glorified by them. the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, has the glory of God in mind when he writes, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" In other words, here again, the Apostle Peter is saying, be imitators of God. Why? Because he is pleased to show forth his glory through the behavior and conduct which conforms with his own holiness, through the behavior and conduct of those he has purchased through the precious blood of Jesus. God pleased to glorify himself, to show forth his glory on earth through such as you and me, whom he has bought with a price. Does that not arrest your heart in amazement? But it's absolutely true. Listen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. What does the apostle say? "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies." Why? "So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." God, in saving you and me through the redemptive work of Jesus, is pleased to use us as vessels, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9:21, for honorable use. That is, to show forth his glory, his redemptive glory. And so the question that we can ask ourselves, or the questions we can ask ourselves, is this: do you increasingly think now as God thinks? Do you think of the reality that you are a part of and that you are in? Do you think of that reality as God has made it to be and has interpreted it to be? Do you have the mind of Christ? Is your mind set upon the truth as revealed by God in his word? Do you have a heart devotion towards God as he has revealed himself to be in the scriptures? And does your thoughts about God and your heart devotion to God translate into actions and practices in your life? Actions and practices that honor God. Actions and practices that are consistent with God's revealed will, with God's word. And so the question becomes again for us, what drives you? By what force are you driven each day? All that through a living and an obedient faith in Jesus Christ, we are driven by a desire that God be glorified in all that we are and all that we do. That through you and through me, as joined to Jesus, his glory will be made manifest for others to see. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. In Christ Jesus, that is to be the driving force of your life. It is to be the driving force of my life. It is to be the driving force of every single believer's life. In the grace and strength of Jesus Christ, may it be so more and more. For each one of us, for you and for me. Let me close with an illustration. Have you heard of David Brainerd? He was a young missionary to the American Indians in the early mid-1700s in America. He labored mostly in what is now the eastern side of the state of Pennsylvania and little bit of New Jersey and a part of New York State. That's where his labors were. And he traveled by horseback from tribe to tribe. He was driven daily in his missionary endeavors. He was driven by the desire that God be glorified in all that he did in service to God. Brainerd, in actual fact, exhausted himself in his missionary labors. He died of utter exhaustion in the sixth month following his 29th birthday. But that didn't matter to him. He was not seeking to hold on to the temporal things of life in those few years of service. He instead was driven by the desire that all that he did, God would be lifted up, his name magnified and glorified. Listen to Brainerd's own words that he uttered less than a month before he died. And he was suffering from consumption because of his exposure in conditions that were not good, obviously, for his health. And in uttering these words, he is contemplating being in heaven. And this contemplation reflects the devotion of his life to live for God's glory. Listen to his words. This is what he says. My heaven is to please God and to glorify him and give all to him and to be wholly devoted to his glory. That is the heaven I long for. That is my religion. That is my happiness and always was, I suppose, ever since I had any true religion. And all those that are of that religion shall meet me in heaven. I do not go to heaven to be advanced, but to give honor to God. Is that your religion? As joined to Jesus Christ by faith, is your heaven to please God? To glorify him? To give all to him? To be wholly devoted to his glory? Is that what you long for within your very soul? Is that what drives you? Is your earnest cry to God, hallowed be thy name, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, all to the glory of God? You see, that is what he has saved you and me for. That is what Christ Jesus died for and rose again for. And has come by his Spirit to indwell you for. And in coming again, in all his glory for. See, that was Paul's message to the Corinthians. Above all else, let your perspective in life be glory driven. And that is his message to you and me today. Oh, let each of us from the heart then, through faith in Jesus Christ, magnify the name of God. Let each of us, in whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. Why? Well, Jesus tells us at the end of the Lord's Prayer when he says, of God. This is Jesus saying, of God. He says, for thine is the kingdom. And the power and the glory forever. Can you utter those words from the sincerity of believing hearts? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Shall we pray? Almighty God, we lift up our hearts and we give thee all the praise and all the glory. We acknowledge, O Lord God, that so often we are driven by lesser things. But we thank thee that thy word calls us back to have that heart wholly for thee. And O Lord God, may it be thy good pleasure that in the hearing of thy word and by the work of thy Spirit in our hearts, we have renewed within us that desire to be driven, O Lord God, by a desire for thy glory to be lifted up. So do thou draw near to us, O Lord God, and allow us even this morning to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving that thou art our God, that thou art our Savior. To thee be all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.